That was so incredibly beautiful. So, our sermon series for Lent is inspired by Karen Armstrong's book, The Bible, A Biography. For us, it has become The Bible, an unauthorized biography, just because that's more who we are, right? So I figured through this series we'd take on some of the touchier topics, and I had these great T-I-O-N words to use all the way through the series. So we started with inspiration, formation, translation, and today we were supposed to do manipulation. But I lost my nerve a little bit. It's true that from the beginning of written scripture, we have manipulated the text, literally meaning we have put our human hands all over it. Even back in the day, the scribes, some who were writing for wealthy patrons, put in what the person who was paying them needed to have it say. And very often, as we had conflicts throughout the church about the meaning of Christianity or what Jesus was trying to say or what our faith should be, very often we sort of duked it out and then manipulated the scriptures to say what we had determined that they meant. And there's all kind, I mean, just hundreds and hundreds and thousands of different choices in interpretation and all those things. So we've literally put our human hands all over scripture, and I want to make that clear. But I didn't want you to feel scolded about your relationship with the scriptures or how you use scriptures. And more than that, I didn't want to in any way seem like I was encouraging you or myself to judge how others use scripture. So I said, let's back off the whole manipulation thing. And instead, I decided to call this Sunday the rest of the story. So let me begin with an article by John Blake. The game was tied. There was no time left on the clock when Dina Disney stepped to the free throw line. Some of you are going to remember this. Tears welling in her eyes, the college senior sank two free throws to seal her school's first NCAA national basketball championship. She was asked at the end, "How did you stay so calm with all that pressure on you?" She didn't get philosophical. She got biblical. She cited a popular New Testament verse often invoked by athletes and inspirational speakers. "The only thing that was going through my mind," she said, "was this verse, 'I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength.'" Disney said after the game that sports writers dubbed the miracle on 8th Street. Philippians 4:13, I gave you a couple of translations from the New Living Translation. "For I can do everything through Christ who strengthens," who gives me strength. You can tell which way I memorized it, right? All right, so the next one from the New King James Version, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I am not criticizing her use of those verses. Athletes love to quote those verses. The message is simple. God, Christ gives me strength beyond my own. But I'm not sure how many people who quote that verse, who write it on their Nikes and print it on their shoestrings and tattoo it on their bodies, understand what is actually behind it. And I want to be clear, I'm not criticizing them. I've said those words myself plenty of times and often on a basketball court. "For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." Let's talk a little bit more about the rest of the story. I'm just going to expand that a few verses. From the New Revised Standard Version, which is often my go-to, Philippians, the 4th chapter. St. Paul is writing, Paul the Apostle. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well-fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. There's more to that story. Here's something I think a lot of people who use that quote don't necessarily know. Philippians is a book in the New Testament. We attribute it to St. Paul the Apostle. And we believe he was writing to the Christian congregation that he had established in Philippi. Here's where we get to the rest of the story that a lot of people don't know. We believe that it was written while he was in prison, probably at Rome or at Ephesus, sometime around 62 of the Common Era. In its present form, Philippians is, according to several scholars, a later collection of fragments of the correspondence that Paul actually had with the congregation in Philippi. We probably have not received the letter in its original form as he sent it to them, but we have fragments of the letter. Paul was pretty certain that his execution was close at hand. I mean, he was in the direst of circumstances, yet even there, even then, he was hoping that he could somehow visit that church at Philippi again. So Paul explains in the letter that he was imprisoned for preaching the gospel of Christ. And he goes further to say that he welcomes death for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He exhorts his readers to remain steadfast in their faith no matter what happens to him, and to imitate the humility of Christ, who emptied himself and became obedient unto death. Those who study the scriptures generally believe that those words weren't even actually Paul's at first, to empty himself and become obedient unto death, even death on a cross. There's some evidence that those words were being quoted by Paul and that he had found them in an earlier hymn. So, you know, there's a lot at work on our biblical stories. So I want to go now, after you know a little bit more of that story about Paul, I want to go to the book that this series is inspired by, The Bible, A Biography by Karen Armstrong. I'm going to talk about how she sets up that book, and I want you to listen carefully. And if you don't catch anything else, I want you to try to hear in these words the living, the breath, the breathing of God in Scripture. Karen Armstrong tells us it's crucial to note that an exclusively literal translation or interpretation of the Bible is a very recent development. It hasn't been from the beginning of time that people have said, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. This is relatively new in the history. Until the 19th century, very few people imagine that the first chapter of Genesis, for example, was a factual account of the origins of life. So to hear creationists tell it, there's never been any question but that Genesis lays out the creation of the entire universe in 6 days as we know it. But that's a relatively new thing. For centuries, Jews and Christians have relished a highly allegorical, inventive study and interpretation of the Bible. In fact, for many centuries, Jews and Christians have insisted that a wholly literal reading of the Bible is neither possible nor desirable. The Jewish scriptures and the New Testament both began as oral proclamations. We have to always keep that in mind. And listen to this. Armstrong says that even after they were committed to writing, there often remained a bias towards the spoken word. From the beginning, people feared that a written scripture encouraged, imagine this, inflexibility and unrealistic, strident certainty. Karen Armstrong wants us to remember that religious knowledge can't be imparted like other information simply by scanning the scripture. There's no cliff notes to our relationship with scripture. Sure, there's commentary, there's all kinds of teaching, but there's not just a cliff notes that can stand in for scripture. Documents became scripture, she wants us to remember, not initially because they were thought to be divinely inspired. So it's not just that they kept handing them along and saying, oh, this is divinely inspired. They became our scriptures because people started to treat them differently. People took these writings, these ideas, and they started to treat them differently. This was true of the early text of the Bible, which Karen Armstrong says became holy only when approached in a ritual context that set them apart from ordinary life and, this is important, secular modes of thought. We began to understand the scriptures as holy, and then we let them speak to us, not like a textbook. Sometimes people just don't get it. They continue to take pieces out of the scripture, sometimes incorrectly. I'm trying not to be judgmental here, but I just want to share a couple of examples with you. Some of you will remember when former Attorney General Jeff Sessions turned to the Bible to make some points about immigration. He used a religious text to try to tell people that the way that families were being separated at the border, among other things, was God's will. Sessions said, quote, I would cite you to the Apostle Paul and his clear and wise command in Romans 13 to obey the laws of the government because God has ordained the government for God's purposes. It's easy to do that when you're the government, right? He added, orderly and lawful processes are good in themselves. Consistent and fair application of the laws is in itself a good and moral thing. And that protects the weak. Listen to that last part again. Orderly and lawful processes are good in themselves. Consistent and fair application of the law is in itself a good and moral thing. Notice he stays away from whether the law is moral. But application, he says, of the law is a good and moral thing. Many were concerned that Mr. Sessions seemed not to understand that the verses he quoted have been used for years to defend slavery, and to oppose the American Revolution. Not the Civil War, the American Revolution. If you pull something like that out, you lose sight of the fact that the entire whole of Scripture is about liberation and welcome and compassion. And there is no part of it that suggests that children should be taken from their parents or that a law that says they should is moral. More recently, Mark Adams, former basketball coach of Texas Tech, was suspended and then released for what the school called an inappropriate, unacceptable, and racially insensitive comment. Coach Adams was talking to one of his student athletes, one of his black student athletes, And as he puts it, he referenced a Bible verse about workers, teachers, parents, and enslaved people serving their masters. What he referred to was Ephesians 6:5, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. He defended his interactions with the student athlete in interviews that he made, simply saying, I was quoting a Bible verse. I was quoting a Bible verse. The university put out a statement that included, in part, that Coach Adams apologized for his comment, to which he countered, no, I did not apologize. There was no need to apologize. I was quoting scripture. Here's the thing to remember. Quoting Bible verses needs to be done with intelligence, with sensitivity. Here it is in a nutshell. You gotta be woke. You've got to remember that the rest of the story includes all of history before and since the Bible took its written form. You got to be woke. USA Today found that 56%, I know this is argued and debated, but USA Today found that 56% of Americans said that they understand woke to mean informed, educated, and aware of social injustices. More than half of us, hallelujah. I'm not supposed to say that during Lent. More than half of us, yay. And yes, now that the wokeness, that definition extends beyond the context of racial injustice in which woke was given to us, and I don't wish to appropriate it, but to incorporate it. And while I'm talking about woke, we just got to get real. We got to tell the governor of Florida that if Florida is where woke goes to die, then Florida is where children and immigrants and Mother Earth and democracy and black lives and all lives and genders and dreams and wildlife and the environment go to die. I want to start to wrap this up with one of my favorite quotes of all time, from Cistercian monk Michael Casey, talking about the Bible and our familiarity with it. Our familiarity, he says, with the Bible can never become an instrument of personal power over others to proselytize, coerce, judge, or punish them. The Bible has communion as its goal. Our being bonded with God and with our fellow humans, we can be sure, this is the most important part, we can be sure that we have understood the Bible if it produces love in us and the fruits of the Spirit. It is equally certain that alienation from others, disunity, and a tendency to condemn come from ourselves. They do not derive from God's word. And finally, despite its intrinsic strength, the Word of God comes to us in a very fragile condition. It is unsuitable for battering anyone. Now, I don't want you to think that using the Bible correctly is only for the liberals among us. It is rarely simple to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Some of you have learned over the course of the week that our church experienced the complexity of one of these situations last week. On Monday, a homeless man, and that's how he identified himself, was waiting at the door to the church as we started to come in. If you see someone who is hungry, give them food. If you see someone who is without clothes, give them clothes. In the back of our minds is sell all that you have and give it to the poor. We like to point out sometimes how others are so inhospitable when it comes to incarcerated persons and immigrants. So here we have this homeless man. And we gave him food that you've collected, and we gave him a jacket that you brought, and water, and made sure he had a bus pass, and got him set up so we could get him some more resources beyond what we have, and showed him the bus stop right out in front. And we thought he left, but he didn't leave. It's spring break, so the co-op is not meeting in their classroom. And he broke in, and he destroyed the place. Wrote on walls, broke windows, tore fixtures out of the bathroom, left the water running until it flooded. Used the entire thing for a restroom. Destroyed the toys. The police asked if we wanted to press charges. And we said yes. And we'll deal with the police and the insurance and all of those things. If you see someone who's homeless, give them shelter. If you see someone who's hungry, give them food. If they don't have clothes, give them clothes. I wish it was that simple. But we can be sure that we've understood the scriptures correctly if it produces in us the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. And there is more to that as well, that we are not given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of discipline, self-control, sound minds. We have to take this entire situation and deal with it as best we can. Wishing it was as simple as if you see them hungry, give them food, and it's not. I want to finish up by going back to the place I started. Dena Disney at the free throw line, behind by one, national championship on the line, and she makes the free throws because she remembers her Bible verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You might think I'm making fun of Dena, but no, I wouldn't have used her story to make fun of her. Listen to the rest of her story. Dena Disney's name is now Dena Hackert. She got married. She says, way back there in the day, I was too exhausted to think about theology. But that scripture had always been important to me. And therefore, it was in my mind. Dena Hackert is still invoking scripture today. She speaks about her faith at conferences, retreats, athletic events. She started a ministry and a church in Kentucky with her husband, Jeff. They've been married 26 years, and they have shared all of that time in ministry together. Hackert says, Philippians 4:13 wasn't just a championship moment verse. This is my life verse. This is my life verse. And since that day long ago, it has carried me through divorce, major surgeries, through exhaustion. It wasn't a mindless quote then, and it's certainly not now. That verse in Philippians recently helped her navigate a cancer diagnosis. But she continues to coach basketball. A faith journey with God is personal, she says. Philippians 4:13. It was personal to me then, it is personal to me now. And here's where she ends it, and there is nothing manipulative, there is nothing elementary, there is nothing wrong. In fact, there is so much right. Here's where she holds the whole. God has always proven to me that God is faithful in my weakness. So though I was a child then, today my life verse remains, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen.